Would you be interested in hearing some self-important people get a good, sound, well-deserved verbal spanking and from the right person? Then listen to these words penned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 11. Now, I'll interrupt the reading now and then to give a word of explanation, but I'll practically be reading just reading this last part of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. I am become a fool in boasting. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. That is, you've embarrassed me. You've put me in a position where I had to defend my apostleship or let God's message of grace be nullified. I ought to have been commended of you, for I'm not one bit behind the very chief apostles, though I be nothing. Now verse 12, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience by signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. That is, I didn't belittle you, except that I toiled, I worked among you without salary. This, you see, might make it seem that they couldn't afford a better pastor. But though this was due to their neglect and their tight-fisted character, Paul says, forgive me this wrong. Verse 14, evidently they had never apologized. I don't find in 2 Corinthians any real indication that this trait of theirs had been changed, that they realized it and did something about it. Verse 14, he says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. That is, I won't cost you anything. For I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Ah, what love! I seek not yours, but you. This should be the attitude, beloved, of every man of God. Well, let's go on with verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. A sad and wonderful verse. But be it so, he says, in any case, I did not burden you. I was not financial burden to you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Now, surely, people are not right when they use this as a justification for guile and craft in the work of the Lord. This cannot be, for Paul vehemently denies any craftiness. Evidently, there had been insinuations that Paul had used Titus and others to enrich himself, because he had sent Titus there to get them to fulfill their promise, their commitment to help in the collection for the needy saints of Judea. This verse surely teaches us something, that suspicion is one of the first signs of waning love. It seems to me that the sense here is that, well, all right, it's so. That, nevertheless, whatever the reason, it's a fact that I didn't cost you anything. But now some are saying, or you say, being crafty, I caught you with guile. And he answers this indignantly. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Don't you see, Paul had sent Titus there, and we read about it when he did it. He had sent Titus there to get them to fulfill a promise. All the other churches were ready with their collections for the Judean believers who were in trouble, financial trouble now. And there was a large caravan of delegates from these churches going to Jerusalem with that gift, and the Corinthians were not ready. So, Paul says, when I sent Titus, did he make a gain of you? Surely not. Some time ago, you'll remember, we dealt with the character of this great man of God, Titus. He would have been the last one to use the Corinthians for his own financial advantage, or to be dishonest enough to try to use his situation there in order to personally enrich Paul. Verse 19, he goes on, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Paul didn't have to excuse himself to them. You, he says in effect, are the ones who need to look for some excuse. As for us, we speak before God in Christ. And then that lovely phrase, dearly beloved, pardon me, we do everything to edify you, to build you up spiritually. Verse 20, he goes on, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found of you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. How soon that can happen when a church is in poor spiritual and especially poor moral condition. I'm afraid that I won't find you as I would have you to be. There had been some repentance among them, but many had not repented and were questioning his apostleship, imagine, after he'd been so greatly used among them. And he says, I'm afraid that if I come, you won't like me either, because I'll have to rebuke the pride and suspicion and jealousy and so on among you. Verse 21, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented in the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Think of it, that was still going on among them. Well, beloved, this is the last word Paul says to these Corinthians about this matter. And it brings up a very searching question. Was Paul a boaster? Was it his natural tendency to boast? Well, he mentions this several times in this epistle. Go back to verse 11. I have become a fool in boasting, but you have compelled me. They had questioned his apostleship, though surrounded by overwhelming evidence of it. And this is why they deserve this spanking. And this is so in the church today as well. The church today needs a similar rebuke. They have questioned Paul's unique apostleship. They have made him one of the apostles with the 12. Or some of them have even made them one of the 12. Well, the great majority of people think of Paul as being more or less of the same rank as Peter, James, and John and the rest of the 12. They feel, and rightly so, that the 12 and Paul, all of them, were after all the apostles of Christ. But here comes Paul speaking again and again of my gospel. Romans 2:16, God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. 2 Timothy 2:8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. In Galatians 1:11, he speaks of the gospel which was preached of me. Galatians 2:2, that gospel which I preach. Now such phraseology is found throughout his writings. Indeed, he goes farther than this, for he is the only one of the apostles who takes upon his lips the words of the Lord Jesus, follow me. Twice he exhorts the Corinthians, be ye followers of me. And in the Philippians, he says, "Brethren, be ye followers together of me, and mark those who walk so as ye have us for an example." Now, this phraseology also is very familiar to Paul's epistle. Did Paul have a right thus to distinguish his ministry from that of the 12? Certainly those who claim that Paul and the 12 all proclaimed the same message have never given a satisfactory explanation of these aspects of his epistle. Indeed, writing about the other apostles and the elders of Jerusalem, he says in Galatians 2:6-9, "In conference, they added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, and when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision." Now consider carefully, beloved, what's happened here. For now the 12 apostles, who had originally been sent to all nations, all the world, and every creature under the so-called Great Commission, these men now actually turned over the evangelization of the Gentiles to Paul, agreeing to confine their own ministry henceforth to Israel alone. Beloved, read the passage, Galatians 2:6-9, and see what that does to the so-called Great Commission under which the great mass in Christendom now claim to be working. They turned over the evangelization of the Gentiles to Paul, who came with a new message, a message of grace through the finished work of Christ. And this is why Paul says in Romans 11:13, "By divine inspiration, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office." Now, how shall we explain all this? Suppose for a moment that I should begin to talk about my gospel. Wouldn't you rightly condemn me for setting myself up above other servants of Christ and preaching another gospel? Indeed, you would rightly say, if it's your gospel, I don't want to hear it. And suppose I should say to my audiences, "Brethren, be followers of me. Or be followers of me even as I follow Christ." Wouldn't you exclaim, "What consummate pride!" We mustn't forget that the same one who says in 2 Corinthians 11:5, "I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles," also says in 1 Corinthians 15:9 and 10, "I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am." It's in this last clause that we find the solution to the whole problem. "By the grace of God I am what I am." In immediate conjunction with Paul's boasting, we have his acknowledgement that he is nothing. We saw that here in 2 Corinthians 12:11. He said, I am nothing, and I'm behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. In other passages, he calls himself the chief of sinners, less than the least of all saints. But in each case, he magnifies God's grace in making him what he now is. The glorious fact was that God had taken Saul, the guilty rebel, and had made him the herald and the living demonstration of his infinite grace. When Paul defends and exalts his own apostleship, therefore, he does so not for the glory of Paul, but for the glory of God and the grace of God. Not to exalt himself, but to exalt God's infinite grace. It's significant to notice how again and again he associates his apostleship with the riches of God's grace. Listen to just a few passages along this line. Romans 1:5, he opens this great epistle with the words, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Romans 12:3, for I say, through the grace given unto me. Romans 15:15-16, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 15:9-10, for I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What a beautiful statement. Galatians 1:15-16, it pleased God who called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Galatians 2:9, and when James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision, the people of Israel. Ephesians 3:8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And surely the most notable passage in which Paul associates his apostleship with the grace of God is 1 Timothy 1:12-16. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. How wonderful. And how much more wonderful that he adds to this, of whom I am chief. And then he explains, howbeit for this cause I, the chief of sinners, obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. We must not forget to consider the apostle's former position when we study his subsequent role in the program of God. We can only understand Paul when we first considered Saul. Yes, he had been a Pharisee, meticulous in his observance of the ceremonial law. Yet in these words to Timothy, he marvels that God should put him into the ministry, who had before been a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious to everything that's good. And he accounts for it only by pointing out that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. In Paul preeminently, the rejected Lord showed forth all long-suffering. Paul was the pattern for those who should thenceforth believe on Christ. He was even the pattern for the nation Israel, who too must learn that there is no difference, and having learned this, will one day be saved wholly and solely by the matchless grace of God. For long centuries, the church as a whole has lost sight of the distinctive position Paul holds in the program of God. They have called him one of the apostles, forgetting that whereas the 12 had been sent into all the world in connection with the acceptance of Christ, the rise of Israel, the authority of God, Paul was sent to all the world in view of the rejection of Christ, the fall of Israel, and the grace of God. As a result, multitudes of sincere believers, even to this day, are at a loss to explain Paul's apparent boasting, and are utterly disagreed and confused as to God's message and program for this age. Think of the confusion as to the signs of the time, the work of the Holy Spirit, water baptism, the return of Christ, all so needless in view of what the Scriptures so plainly say with regard to the distinctive character of Paul's apostleship and message. Question for a moment the distinctive ministry of Paul, or place him in the same category with the 12, and you tarnish the glory of God's wonderful grace and becloud his eternal purpose in Christ. This is why Paul declared, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Let's beware, lest we minimize, beloved, what the Holy Spirit has magnified, and so grieve him and forfeit his most precious blessings. And to the unsaved, this really is all about you, isn't it? If the chief of sinners has been saved and is with Christ in glory today, you may be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.